So as I mentioned, today's gospel reading, the story of the Transfiguration, would normally be read at the beginning of Lent. We shuffled things around a bit so that we could continue through with the Sermon on the Mount. And you might have wondered if I'd done this also to try and avoid the Transfiguration. Because it's an odd story, not the easiest one to talk about. It's an unusual story in many ways. And yet, it's one of the few stories which is found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You may know these three Gospels were thought to have been written significantly before John, and they contain a lot of material which is identical to each other, word for word. Copied from one to the other, or very lightly edited like a student trying to get away with plagiarism. I mention that because the interesting thing about this story is that it's in all three of the Gospels, but it is different in all three. It's the same story, but the language, the words used are very different. There is no plagiarism here. There's nothing for Turnitin to worry about. Which suggests that each of the three writers was retelling a story that they knew independently, that their community of faith had remembered. And a story that each of them independently considered important enough to include when they were deciding what would make it into the gospel and what would be left on the cutting room floor, as it were. So they all thought it was important. From the very earliest days, this story, which marks in many ways a turning point, the end of Jesus' time as an itinerant preacher and the start of his final trip to Jerusalem, this story was remembered and retold across the Christian church. This story mattered to them. It's a story which is replete with images and echoes of what has gone before. Going up the mountain, being enveloped in the cloud of the glory of God, so reminiscent of that story of Moses. Matthew notices Jesus' face shining like the sun, a description that gets given of Moses when he comes down the mountain. The skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. And then there's the words that the voice proclaims. This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. An echo of the baptism of Jesus. And those are normally the words that I would focus on when speaking about the Transfiguration. Normally, I would notice that with those three great figures on the mountaintop, Moses, the bringer of the law, Elijah, the great prophet, and Jesus, the Messiah, with those three in conversation, the voice of God singles out one. Jesus. This one, the voice says, this one is my son. Listen to him. And that would fit nicely in with our theme for Lent, a focus. Focus on Jesus, child of God. In the clamor of voices that compete for our attention, the clamor of assertions as to how we should live, focus on this one, on Jesus as your guiding rule, your pole star. In the clamor of voices, in the world and in the church, the clamor of different people claiming contradictory claims as to what the Bible says and means and what Christians should believe, citing scripture or tradition or theology, in all of that clamor, focus on Jesus. Not to ignore the rest, but to define the standard that you hold the rest against. And that's good. And if that's what you remember from today, I would count that as a win. But as I prepared this week, my attention was drawn to some words in the story, to a detail that is only in Matthew's telling of this story, not noticed or not thought important by Mark or Luke. And it's a detail which, for me, connected this story back to the Sermon on the Mount. It's the description of how the disciples respond to the voice from heaven. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up, do not be afraid." It's perhaps not surprising that it's Matthew who notices this part of the story, because it's a very Jewish response, recognizing the presence of God, to fall to the ground in fear. Fear is a difficult word here. We might want to speak of it as awe, that they were overwhelmed by the greatness of the presence of God. But there is more to it than that. In Jewish tradition, for a sinful mortal to see God was to die. The only exceptions that I could think of in the Old Testament were those two people who Jesus had met with. Moses, who spoke with God face to face as with a friend, and Elijah, who saw God's back and heard the still small voice. So it's quite likely that Peter, James, and John fell to the ground and covered their faces out of a genuine fear that to see God would be their end. A glorious end, but their end nonetheless. We don't think like that. In the time after Jesus, after the tearing of the veil in the temple, we celebrate God's invitation to all into the very presence of God without fear that the holiness of God will strike us down. But they did. So why does that connect us back to the Sermon on the Mount? Well, I don't know about you, but as I prepared and preached through that series, especially the last couple in the series, talking about the narrow path, the sense grew in me of the hardness of what Jesus calls us to. Not just being part of Jesus' movement, of God's family, not just believing and trusting in the grace of God, not just accepting the free gift of abundant and eternal life, all of those things, but more. A calling to live lives so radically changed by the grace of God and the call and the example of Jesus that our lives make God known to the world by who we are, by how we live, by what we do, by what we say. And when I reflect on that call, when I reflect on Jesus' description of it as a narrow path that few will find, I find in myself a different sense of, for want of a better word, fear. Two fears, in fact. The first of those fears is the fear of missing that narrow path. What if I don't find it or walk it? What if I don't choose it? And this isn't a fear for salvation or for eternity. That rests solely on the grace of God, the love from which nothing can separate us. But it's a fear of missing out. A fear of wasted opportunities, wasted life. A fear of the good that did not come because I did not walk that path. A fear of the ill that did come because of choices I made. Just before I started writing this week, I saw a meme which read, "If you aren't where you hoped you'd be in your life by now, that's okay. But it's also your fault." Tongue in cheek, I hope, but with an edge to it. If I'm not walking that narrow path, there is a sense in which that is on me. And there's a fear. What am I missing out? And if one fear is the fear of missing the narrow path, the other is the fear of walking it. Jesus ended the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." There's no question that walking the radical way of Jesus will mean conflict. Jesus said, "I do not come to bring peace, but a sword." Just look at where that narrow path led Jesus, setting his face to Jerusalem, where it led so many of the early church. So while I might not fall to the ground in fear, like Peter, James, and John, there is something in the holiness of God, something in the power of God's call, that it seems very reasonable to respond to with a sense of fear. What if I miss out? What if I don't? But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and don't be afraid." And they looked around, and it was just him. And that's it. That is the answer to my fears. My fear of missing out. My fear of not missing out. The reminder that this call isn't an abstract consideration. It isn't a strategic decision or a carefully weighted choice amongst others. It's a call to follow, not a path and not a philosophy and not a set of rules, but to follow Jesus. The answer to my fear is the voice of the one who called me and then says, "Do not be afraid." And when I look, all the other things, the cloud, the law, the prophets are gone, and it is just him there. He says, "Do not be afraid." Not, "There is nothing to be afraid of, for there is." Jesus is just about to start to teach the disciples just how hard things are going to get for him and for them. It's not, "There is nothing to be afraid of." It's more like, I think, Jesus touches them saying, "It's okay. It's still me. With what you've just seen, with what you've just heard, it's still me. You know me. You trust me. So hold on to that. Hold on to the fact that you know who I am. Focus on Jesus. Not just as our example of how to live, our teacher in the ways of God, but focus on the Jesus that we know, our friend, our safety, our sense that it will be okay. Focus on Jesus and do not be afraid. Not because there's nothing to fear, for surely there is, but because we do not face our fears without him. Amen.